If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and flip there and we'll walk our way quickly through. You find it okay? James 2. We're starting today in verse 14, so let's just read it and then we'll walk our way through it. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he had faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. The word actually there is complete or mature. 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Interesting topic today. And here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Lord, give us wonderful insight. Be our teacher, Holy Spirit. Thanks for being right here, directing our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we go, start back in verse 14, what James is talking about is a faith that says but doesn't do. So he's not saying that this person is a true believer. He's merely saying that this person has only said that he's a believer when we start verse 14. So here's the question that's being posed. Can saving faith exist without producing accompanying works or a changed life, if you want to think of it that way? Can a person say they're a believer and then live a life that's completely disobedient to God's word? That's the question that he's asking in 14. And as we work our way through the rest of the thing, what James is saying very clearly is no, that can't happen, because it's impossible for God Almighty in the person of the Holy Spirit to come into a human life and for that life to stay the same. It can't happen. So the point he's making simply is this in this whole section. To have faith in God without accompanying works, or if you will, living a life of obedience, to testify to the fact that you have faith in God, that faith is dead. And then he illustrates that point as we work our way from 15 down a little bit. He illustrates it. Notice the severity of the situation in 15. And if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. So here's the situation he's pointing out. You're at church. Church is over. You're getting ready to leave, and you sit around and you talk for a little bit. You get ready to leave, and you see somebody or somebody you just had all this time with, but you know that they don't have any food. Notice that's what it says, right? They're naked. Now, I don't know that they showed up in church naked, but they just don't have anything. And they don't have a meal for the rest of the day, and you know it. That's what he's saying when he says to them, then 16. And then you go up to them and say, hey, have a great day. See you next week, right? You'll be back next week. Man, it was great fellowshipping with you. And then you get in your Lexus and you drive on home. What they're saying there, or even your Ford 98 Ford Ranger, and you get in your truck and you drive on home, what he's saying there, 16, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what's it profit? So faith by itself doesn't have works. That doesn't have works, it's dead. So he's simply helping us see there's a big difference between saying something spiritual and doing something spiritual. And in this situation, without doing something, your words are empty. Your words are meaningless. And so that person who left the hurting the destitute and the naked person, that person who's left them that way,
Their faith is empty because it's not backed up by an obedient life or works that flowed from their life. So there is a faith that we can have that sounds good and it looks good and it does the right religious things, but it's dead. So how do you know that our faith is dead? Because it doesn't respond to the voice of the Spirit. That's what he's helping us see here. It isn't moved by the heart of God. It has no desire or even the capacity to walk in the good works that Jesus brings before it. And so they don't even recognize the need because God's Spirit isn't really alive in them. And because their faith is dead, they can walk away from a brother or a sister. Notice it says there, what does it profit my brethren? So they can walk away from a brother and sister, these quote-unquote Christian people. Who's in need and not feel anything? Because dead people don't have feelings, right? Dead people don't have a conscience. They're dead. And then 17, thus also faith by itself, as it doesn't have works, is dead. So true faith in Jesus will be characterized by works. It'll be characterized by obedience to the Word of God. And a faith that's all talk without obedience isn't true faith. They only profess Christ, but their faith is dead. It's not a real living faith. I saw an analogy or an illustration of this. A young boy's on an errand for his mom. He buys a dozen eggs. He walks out of the store. He trips. He drops the bag. All the eggs break. He wanting to cry. People come up around him and say, "Oh, that's terrible. That's unfortunate." And everybody's kind of showing him a little bit of sympathy and pity. One man reaches in his pocket, pulls out a quarter, gives him a quarter, and he says to them, to everybody standing around, "I care 25 cents worth. How much do the rest of you care?" That's what he's talking about here. It's not enough to say to the young boy, "Oh, I'm sorry," and not do anything. So it doesn't help us. Our words don't mean much if we have the ability to do more and we don't. Now, we know, just let me back up a little bit, and I know most of you know this, but I feel it's important for us to clarify, that we know that we're not saved on the basis of our works. Salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If you don't have it memorized, you need to memorize it. "For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So salvation's a free gift that's given to us. But the evidence that we have truly surrendered to God and received the free gift of eternal life will be the things that we do from that point on. The obedience that we walk in, the things that we do to show God that we love Him, and the fact that the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. Now I'm sensitive to people that I wasn't before. Now I'm caring in ways. Now I'm willing to do things for people. Dennis goes to prison every week. He wouldn't have been dead in the prison before he was saved, unless he was an inmate before he was saved. It wouldn't have happened, would it? No way. Same with Scott Govan and Juvenile. He would not find himself there unless God's doing something in his heart. Why else would you go week after week after week after week other than the fact that God's working? Now, I just happen to know that these two go. Most of us do things that no one else knows about. You just help the neighbor beside you. You're sensitive to them. That's God in you. That's what he's talking about here. So James is simply challenging us. Let's examine ourselves. And if I was presented with this opportunity, would my actions prove that my faith was alive and vibrant? Or would it prove that my faith was dead? Because a person who's saved will bring forth fruit unto righteousness by their good works. Let me say it again. Their good works are proof of their faith, because faith is active. Believing's an active word, not a passive verb. So let's say this. Let's say I make a prophecy today that there's going to be a huge earthquake in Indianapolis tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock. That's a little early. I'm not quite up yet. Let's make it 9:30, okay? There's a huge earthquake in Indianapolis. And so you call me at 8:30 in the morning, a half hour before. If I'm still in Indianapolis, then you're going to think, well, he doesn't even believe that prophecy because his works, his life, isn't measuring up to the things that he said was going to happen. But if you called me and said, "Wait, where are you?" "I'm in Florida. I'm long gone." See what happened there? The things that I do fulfilled what I said was I was going to do. That's what he's talking about. My actions were keeping with my declaration. So here, we're just talking about my actions or my works will correspond with what I declare that I believe. And if I truly believe, then there'll be corresponding works. Yeah? It's important that we see this. That's what the Bible's simply saying that. If my works are not in harmony with my profession, then my profession is a lie. It's empty. And I cannot be saved by a lie. So my works need to be in harmony with my profession. And I think it's really important as we work our way through here that we step back a little bit and evaluate ourselves and examine ourselves. Say, Lord, are you really alive and well in here? Now, he anticipates a question as we get to 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is invisible until it's demonstrated by my works, right? How would you know? You probably heard the story of the tightrope guy who was on Niagara Falls, and he was going to walk across the falls from the Canadian side to the American side, and he had a whole bunch of people there, and he gets up, and he begins, and he has a wheelbarrow, and he goes across blindfolded, and he goes all the way across blindfolded with a wheelbarrow, and he gets down, and everybody's going, woohoo! That's the coolest thing ever! And then, so he turns to the crowd and says, do you believe that I can do this? Yeah, we believe you can do it. We just saw it. Do you really believe that I can do it? Oh, yeah, we believe. Who wants in the wheelbarrow?
Nobody raised their hand.
See, their faith didn't back, or their works didn't back up what they said to be true.
So as we see this in 18, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.
So what's evidence? What's the evidence of your faith in Christ?
That's what we want to ponder today. 19, do you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that with faith without works is dead?
People can think that they're on their way to heaven because they believe God exists, or they believe in the deity of Jesus, or they believe that Jesus even rose from the dead, anything like that. But that person could believe all those things and not end up in heaven because he says right here, heck, the demons believe that. And they're not going to heaven. Remember when Jesus would cast out the demons and many of them would say, oh, Son of God, you're the promised Messiah, all these things. They believed, but they're going to hell because they're unwilling to submit their will to God. They're unwilling to walk in obedience to God. There's no confession of sin. There's no repentance. There's no turning from their wickedness to follow God. Demons are more orthodox in their beliefs than many churches, many Christians today, because there are no demonic atheists, not one. There's not one demon who's agnostic. Every one of them believes in the existence of God, and yet there are churches today who wrestle with some of this craziness. So it's not enough to have all this knowledge about God and have no surrendered life. The surrendered life produces a living faith in the living God. And so I guess what I'm wanting us to consider today is just to, Lord, search my heart and make sure that I'm not just professing faith and don't really have a living faith. And then 20, we read it. Oh, foolish man, that faith without works is dead. So if you sit here today and maybe you went forward when you were young in church, or you went forward at some summer camp and that's been a little bit ago, and you look at your life and you think, you know what? I'm the same person that I was then. There's not been one single change in my life since then. Then you need to really look hard at this, what James is helping us see. Because James is saying that you have a dead faith. And I'm going to tell you, you don't want to face God with a dead faith. Because it's impossible for a person to invite the person of the Holy Spirit into their life and not have one change in their life. Because God gives us the will to do and the power to do. So our lives need to be marked by obedience. Not perfection, obedience. Here, let's keep going. 21. And then he uses a couple examples. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works?
And by works, faith was made complete. And then the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, was accounted to him as for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see, then a man is justified by works and not by faith. Is justified by works and not by faith only. So here we see Abraham and his example of faith being made complete or mature by works, because Abraham was declared righteous by God in the eyes of God because he believed God when God says, your descendants are going to outnumber the stars in the sky. Remember that? And he was declared righteous on the basis of his faith. So Abraham was righteous before God said, now go offer your son. But his obedience in offering Isaac demonstrated that he really did trust God. Because Abraham said, I think I can quote it, even if God has to raise my son from the dead, he'll do it because God said it and I can believe it. Because God said, my descendants are not going to outnumber the stars in the sky. And so here he is. If I kill him, God will bring him back. See, that's faith demonstrated because he was simply being obedient to God. Faith and works cooperated perfectly together in Abraham. If he had never believed God, he couldn't have done the work of obedience that was asked of him. His faith was shown to be true by his obedience. That's what he's saying. And then if we think it only applies to Jews, here comes Rahab, the Gentile, in 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So she demonstrated her faith in God by hiding the spies, remember? And then seeking salvation from their God. And her faith was shown to be living faith because it did something. Not only hid the spies and let them down, but remember she had to tie the scarlet cord in the window? Her belief in God would not have saved her unless she had done something with that faith. So she didn't have just a verbal confession of her faith in God. Her faith was marked by words that are appropriate to her confession. You see? Last verse then, 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So when your spirit leaves your body, your body's dead, right? The body without the spirit's dead. So faith, if it doesn't have corresponding works, isn't a true faith. It's dead, and that faith can't save you. So living faith is demonstrated by the things that I do. It has to have corresponding works for faith to be alive. Okay? Now here's the thing that concerns me as we read this, is then all of a sudden we become fruit inspectors. And we think, well, I'm not Billy Graham. And so therefore, am I really going to heaven? That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying, just simply be obedient to what God wants for you. Recognizing that salvation's a free gift, not works, right? Salvation's a free gift. But James is saying we shouldn't trust that profession if it isn't marked by a life of obedience. So we can step back a little bit and say, Lord, I know I'm saved because I trust in you, I believe in you, and I know your Holy Spirit now is living inside of me. Now he's saying to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. And as you're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, then there's going to be evidence of that. That's all he's saying. Now, one of the things you got to be careful of is saying, well, I think the evidence ought to be this, and DJ Flick's evidence ought to be this, and I'm the one inspecting the fruit of everyone else. That's no, because then I will carry this weight around all the time feeling like I'm not measuring up. I'm not doing everything that you think I ought to do, and DJ thinks I ought to be this, and I'm not, and therefore maybe I'm not even saved. That's not what he wants us to see here. He just wants us to have that attitude in our heart that we're willing to examine ourselves and say, Lord, I know this is what it takes to be saved. Believing that you died on that cross for my sins. I accept that free gift of eternal life. Now you come and live inside of me, God, and now I yield to you. I yield to you. And the rest of my life, I want to be given over to honoring you and blessing you and following you. And I die to the things of myself. I'm dead to those things, and now I'm alive to the things of God. That's the Bible, right? We know that, right? We're aware of that. If you wrestle with that, then we need to talk.
Because the section that we go over today potentially can cause us to move over toward a works attitude. That's not the heart of this scripture, is for us to move over to a works attitude. All he's saying is there will be evidence in your life if you've given your life to Christ. You'll just be kinder than you were. You'll be, what's the best evidence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us? Love. There's a sense of love inside of you for people. Instead of being critical, instead of being condescending, instead of being gossiper, and all of a sudden things turn around. I mean, now I see things the way God sees things. Now I see people the way God sees people. It's a supernatural work that happens inside of me because God's Spirit lives here, yeah? And we can, whoo, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know God lives inside of me, and I want my life to be marked by love, marked by sensitivity to people who live around me. And we come around people very oftentimes who are destitute, who are hurting. And I'm not saying that every time somebody's broke down on the side of the road, you're supposed to stop. It's just God, but you're aware. You know, one of the things I wrestle with is the people who stand by the highway with the signs. I wrestle with them sometimes. And I know I giggle about it, but there are times I want to roll my window down, not very far, and say, get a job, loser! You know what? That's not Christ. And I alluded to it last week. I want to, when I pull up there, I want, Lord, you love that person right there. You really love them, and I don't know their situation. Lord, would you have me be involved in their life in any way? And maybe he would say, yes, go buy him a Whopper and bring it back. I tend to not give people money because you never know what the money goes for. But I can buy him a Big Mac. But I'm not saying that I should every time, and then I got to come tell Brent, I did bought the Big Mac this week. Okay, Toby, check mark. You're good. Or look up to God. There it goes, God. That ought to be good, right? No, well, let's not play those games. Lord, I just want to be sensitive to you, and when you tell me to do something, I do it. When you tell me not to do something, I don't. I have two teenage daughters. I don't particularly want them stopping and picking up hitchhikers every time. But if the Lord says, Shelby, you stop and pick up this hitchhiker, then call her dad and I'll come help her. Is that kind of couching that? Is that wrong? See, let's just be obedient to God. Amen? Yeah? Here, let's pray together. Lord, we so worship you and thank you for your heart for us. And thank you that you made salvation just so easy for us. Simple belief that we believe in the Lord Jesus, that he came and he died on that cross and suffered so that we can be forgiven and we can walk with you. And Lord, we thank you that you're calling us now to live a life that reflects the God who lives inside of us. And Lord, if there's just bile that comes out of our mouth, if there's just pollution in the things that we think, and Lord, we need to step back and does God really live here? And Lord, I just pray that as we just take a second, that we would just examine our hearts. But Lord, we want to walk in the confidence of knowing that we're your children and that we're special. And now you called us to live a life of victory now. And there's so many hurting people around us, God. And I confess that I really pretty much only think about myself. Open our eyes to the people around us who are hurting and needing. And Lord, if you call us to do, that we would do. Simple obedience to you. Lord, it's a challenging section of Scripture. And I pray we wouldn't just gloss over it and say, yeah. Come, Holy Spirit.